Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the calling you've placed on each and every one of us. And I ask that you will challenge us over the next several weeks to be more and more kingdom-minded. So bless us now as we open your word and help us to hear your voice speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I don't know about you, but I grew up with two sets of books. One were the red Ellen White series books, all 400 of them or whatever. Do you know those? Okay, that was not that strong. Okay, we're digital format. They're red if you don't know. And then the other set of books were the Chicken Soup for the Soul books. Any Chicken Soup for the Soul people? You have. Oh, I love those books. My mom would read those to me all the time. In fact, I'm pretty sure all of them are made up. But they sure make your heart swell and you cry. I remember as a 10-year-old boy, I was crying over some of these stories. In fact, I want to share one of them with you right now. This was I can almost guarantee this is made up, but it's great. It's fantastic. Let's pretend it's real. Here's how it goes. Many years ago, when I worked as a volunteer at Stanford Hospital, I got to know a little girl named Liza. I don't know how old she was. Cute little girl, though. Liza. And she was suffering from a rare and serious disease. In fact, her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who also had the same disease, yet he miraculously had survived, and so he had the antibodies in his blood. And so the doctor explains to this guy, this little kid, he asked the boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his little sister, or his older sister. The doctor saw him hesitate for just a moment before taking a deep breath, and then he says, "Yes, I'll do it if it saves Liza." And as the transfusion progressed and the two are laying there side by side and the blood is going from him to his sister, everyone's excited to see the color go back to her face, but they see his face get pale. And finally, he looks at the doctor and with a trembling voice, he says, "Doctor, when am I going to die?" The little guy thought that she was going to take all of his blood, and yet he was willing to do it in order to save Liza. And while it's probably a made-up story and we can chuckle at it, it sure shows the heart of someone that has a kingdom mind that will do whatever it takes to save somebody else. That's what a kingdom mind looks like. I mean, it's this core of Christianity. It's the message that every person that has ever accepted Jesus has also accepted, this joyous burden of sharing the love of Jesus with somebody else. You can see it all throughout the Bible. It's at the heart of Christianity. It's been at the heart of the Christian church. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, you can see it in a very real way. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Romans chapter 9, where you can follow along. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's a pew Bible in front of you, and you can follow along on page 801, where you'll read the same words that I'm reading. I love the book of Romans. It's such a powerful book, and every time I'm in there, I am amazed at God's love for me and how he could love me. Now, you heard the story this morning in the children's story about Saul, this author that was a Christian killer and became a church planter, and he writes this book, and it's interesting who he is because he's got connections on lots of levels. He's a Jew. So he's connected with those that believed in God but didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior. He's connected as a Christian because he gave his life to Jesus. He's also a Roman. So he's got all these points of connections, and he writes to Christians in the church in Rome, and he specifically, he's writing about his group, the Jews, those that have not accepted Jesus. So he writes these words, Romans chapter 9, right there in verse 1, verses 1 to 3. Here's what Paul says. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying." It's almost like he says, "I'm going to be honest with you." He says, "My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people." Guys, those are powerful words. I read those words and I think, this is nuts. Who thinks like this? This is bonkers. Nobody does this. He's thinking about his people. This is his mother, his father, his brother and sister, his uncles and aunts, his acquaintances, his friends and family that are Jews that have not accepted Jesus. And he says, "I would give up my salvation if they could be saved." Here's how the New Living Translation puts it. Maybe you have the NLT. It says this. Oh, go ahead, Daniel. It says, Paul says, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Powerful. It's powerful coming from a guy that says, there's nothing that can separate me from God's love. And he says, you know what? If I can give that up for the sake of the lost, I'll do it. He uses this word anathema, which when I hear that word, it's just kind of an abrasive word, anathema. Here's some definitions. We'll put them on the screen. It says this. It means to be cut off, fully banned, banished. It means destined for total destruction. Paul says, I would be anathema for the sake of the lost. Anathema, this is the same word that describes the Old Testament cities that, like Sodom and Gomorrah, that were so far away from God's design that they were completely and utterly destroyed. This is the same description of someone in the Old Testament that goes to the Israelites and he begins to preach heresy and pull them away from God, and God condemns them to anathema, complete destruction. And you've got Paul, who's saying the most important thing is being connected to Jesus, and he says, I will give that up for the sake of somebody else. That's a kingdom mind. But you know what? You can see it in other places in the Bible too, like in one of my other all-time favorite leaders. His name's Moses. Maybe you've heard of him. He's climbing the mountain to go get the Ten Commandments from God, and he's about to be face-to-face with deity. Yet down below at the base of the mountain, you have the Israelites who want to tame God and have a more manageable deity. And so they create the most tame thing that they can think of, a cow. And they gold plate this statue and they begin worshiping it. This cow that says moo. That's what the God they want. We can touch him. We can see him. We worship him. And Moses, as he sees what's happening down below, his heart is filled with anger and rage, and he throws the Ten Commandments down, and they get shattered. And he goes down, and through the Levites, 3,000 people died that day. And yet Moses realizes that sin still hovers across the camp. And so he goes to make atonement with God, and you can read this in Exodus 32, and we'll put it on the screen. Here's what it says. Moses went back to the Lord, and he said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you've written. He says, forgive them, but if you can't forgive them, just take me then and save them. It's a kingdom mindset all over again. You can see it all throughout the Bible. It's this mindset that exists for others. See, here's the reality, is that anyone that has given their life to Jesus in baptism, you've accepted several things. You've accepted his grace, you've accepted his forgiveness, you've accepted his salvation, but you've also accepted a calling to take this gospel message to somebody else too. It's the whole point of the church. And those that have a kingdom mind are constantly looking for others that need Jesus too. And once you've accepted that gospel message, you accepted the calling to share it with somebody else. In fact, there's an author, his name is Curry Blake, and he writes these words. Here they are. He says, if your gospel isn't touching others, then it hasn't touched you. When you're a born-again Christian, when you experience Jesus and you give your life to him, you get the joyous burden of carrying the gospel message to the world. It's a joyous burden that we carry, sharing Jesus' love with somebody else. And if you're okay with it, for the next few minutes, can I just speak from my heart to the church? One person, I like that. I don't know who it was. We can talk. If you're new, like if this is the very first time you've ever been in a church, or maybe you just stumbled in off the street and you just felt impressed to be here today, you might view this or hear this in a different way, but I'm just talking with the church right now. For too long, the church has been turned into people that warm pews. We do this. And because of decades of warming pews, the world looks at church a whole lot differently than it's supposed to be. Because from an outside view, church looks more like a country club for a specific group of people rather than a warm and welcoming place where you can go to seek refuge and safety. See, here's the reality. We could put this on the screen. People aren't rejecting Christ so much as they're rejecting the church. You know, people around the globe are dying for a savior to get them out of depression and anxiety and addiction and loss and pain and you name it, but when the representatives of Christ, that's the ambassadors of Christ, that's you and that's me, when the church isn't concerned with those that are lost and dying, then the church becomes completely ineffective in the mission of Christ. And when the church doesn't have a kingdom mindset, then the church loses its purpose. I mean, kingdom-minded churches, that's Christians, are virtually obsessed with reaching the lost, craving reaching the lost. There's a passion inside each and every church that is kingdom-minded because they exist for the church, they exist for the lost. I mean, every sermon that's preached has to be gospel-focused and focused on reaching others. Every ministry must realize that they are there they're called to reach the lost. Every church board meeting should be focused on reaching the lost. Everything that happens in a kingdom-minded church should be focused on reaching the lost. And honestly, having a kingdom mindset, it really just revolves around who you love. You know, there's a story in the Bible. This guy, he goes up to Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, there's a whole bunch of commandments. Which ones are the most important ones?" And Jesus says, "Oh, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself." It's like Jesus says this. You can put it on the screen, Dan. He says, "If you love God, then you'll love people. And if you don't love people, then you probably don't love God." But here's the reality is it's really easy to love people that are just like you. You know, people that look like you, that think like you, that believe like you, that voted like you, that smell like you. But we're called not only to love the people that look like us, but also the ones that don't look like us too. And all too often, churches, including our own sometimes, tend to be filled with people that want to insulate ourselves from the world. And we'll stay away from the PG-13 movies and the secular music, and we'll stay away from anyone that ever has drank beer or that may curse when they miss on a golf swing, or maybe they got too many tattoos, or maybe their hair is purple and it's in a mohawk, or maybe they have too many holes in their jeans, or we'll shy away from somebody that's a homosexual, or we'll stare disapprovingly at somebody that looks different. And too many believers avoid that kind of person when that kind of person is who Jesus came to die for, because we are that person. That's us. Too many believers only love people that are like them and don't have love for the lost. Too many people don't have a kingdom mindset. You know, I read of a church had a beautiful stained glass window similar to ours, except ours is on the inside of the church, not outside. You can't see both sides of this. And this church has this beautiful stained glass window. It's a picture of Jesus. And across the bottom, it says, "Jesus is the light of the world." Except the only way to read that was from inside the church. When in reality, that's the message for someone that doesn't know Jesus. Someone that could see that and say, "I want whatever that is." I mean, that's why churches exist. It's for the people that need Jesus. Look, if you think that my job is to keep saved people saved, then I'll quit faster than you can blink. See, I think my calling as a pastor is to lead a church to have a kingdom mind, which is to reach the lost. So who do you love? You know, love makes you do really weird things. If you know me, which many of you know me really well, I'm really cheap. It's just reality. I don't like spending money. I like saving money. I don't like spending it. But I'll tell you what, I'm definitely open to spending money on my wife if she wants to. Why? Because I love her. And love makes you do weird things. Love makes you do weird things. Like when you go to Chick-fil-A and you get one of those milkshakes. By the way, those peach milkshakes are coming back because it's summertime. I can't wait. Let me know when they're out. And you get your milkshake, and your kid says, "Hey, Dad, can I have the cherry off the top of your milkshake?" Now, I know some of you don't like cherries, so this doesn't apply to you. I like those cherries. And you give the cherry to your kid. Why? Because you love them, and love makes you do weird things. Or this is a little bit gross, but very real. In the middle of the night, your kid wakes up, they're sick, and they throw up. And you go clean it up because you know that your spouse also wants to throw up when they smell it. Why? Because you love them, and love makes you do weird things. Am I right? Love is what made the good shepherd leave the 99 to go find the one. Love is what made the father go down the driveway and look towards the city to see when his son was coming home. Love is what made our Heavenly Father leave heaven to come to earth for you and me. Love makes you do weird things. So who do you love this morning? You love the lost? Do you love those that don't know Jesus yet? And before you answer, because we all have that pre-programmed answer in our heart that says, yes, Pastor Matt, I love the lost, I want to invite you to answer these questions, because I think these questions will really help you know what your heart looks like. And to be honest, when I went through these questions in my own heart, my own life this week, it challenged me. It pushed me pretty hard, so I hope it pushes you too. So here's some questions, little heart check. Let's go to the first one there, Dan. When is the last time you've had a lost person in your home? And when I say lost, I mean someone that just doesn't know Jesus yet. Here's the next question. How many meaningful conversations did you have with a non-Christian this week? Here's the last question. Who are the non-believers you prayed for today? You know, if you can't answer those questions with a name or a few names, then it doesn't surprise me, because I think we all are challenged and struggle with this. But it means you're also on the road to not having a kingdom mind and not even caring about it. You know, the reality is nobody wakes up and just says, you know what? From now on, I don't care about people that don't know Jesus. That doesn't happen. But it happens slowly as Christians huddle around Christians, and pretty soon the only friends that you have already know Jesus, and then the purpose of the church is lost, because how are you supposed to share the love of Jesus with somebody if everybody already knows it? You know, if this sounds like you, if it sounds like you that you're stuck in this closed network and you don't have those connections, then I invite you to do something. Ask God to give you a kingdom mind. I think that's the only way. You're the only person that can do it. It's your heart. It's your life. It's not me. I can do it for me, but I can't do it for you. And I believe that if you ask him to give you a kingdom mind, that he will bring someone, and maybe many someones, to you in order for you to be able to share his love with somebody else. You know, I'm going to close with a story that I promised that I would never share from the pulpit. This is dangerous waters for me, although I've already shared it twice this week, so it can't be that bad. This is a very vulnerable moment. Can I be vulnerable with you this morning? Apparently not. Let's pray and I go home. Can I be vulnerable with you? Yes. 8 years ago, I lived in Atlanta, Georgia. I love Atlanta. I love North Georgia. It's a beautiful place to live. And my dad lives in Calhoun, about an hour away. And so oftentimes we would meet and we would go to Atlanta Hawks games, basketball games. And usually those games start at, you know, 7 o'clock at night. And so we would meet down there by, it used to be Phillips Arena, now I think it's State Farm Arena. And we'd park and we'd walk over and we'd enjoy the game. And you get out about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. And I would get in my car and I would head home. Now, downtown Atlanta is a congested area where freeways join, and it's just a mess of traffic down there. You think Orlando traffic's bad? Enjoy Atlanta. Just go up there for a day and you'll never go back. And all the freeways run together, I-75 and 85, they're on top of each other. And where you come out of the arena, the stadium there, you have several options to get onto the freeway. There are actually 4 on-ramps there. 2 go north, 2 go south. I have to go north, so the ones that I have to choose from are the HOV lane, which is the high occupancy vehicle lane, so more than one person rides in this lane. So if you got more than one people, you can use this. If you don't, then you have to go down 3 blocks through 3 lights, turn left and go 3 more lights, take another left, and finally you get to the on-ramp for those that only have a single rider in their car. Well, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? And so at 11 o'clock at night, Atlanta is quiet. The streets are pretty empty. There's nobody around. There are no cops around. And so leaving, I more than once, see this vulnerable here, confession's good for the soul. More than once, I would take that left-hand turn and go right up on the HOV ramp, up and over the bridge, and down until you get to the freeway. And then it's not like the express lanes here that have a divider. It's just a double line, and you can just cross right back over into normal traffic. I don't even think that's that big of a deal, right? So my dad and I, we go to a Falcons game one Sunday. Falcons games start in the afternoon, football game, and we got there at 1 o'clock. By 4 o'clock, we're out. I get in my car. I had a little Honda Civic SI, fast little 6-speed, and so I get to the same intersection as always. What am I going to do? Well, the same thing that I always do. Take the HOV ramp, right? So I make that left-hand turn, and I'm driving fast. Got to get speed up because you're getting on the freeway, and I come up over the bridge, and as soon as I crest the bridge, I see 3 cop cars sitting in the shoulder. There's a police officer literally standing in the on-ramp, and he points at me, and he points me over. Now, remember, I'm moving fast, trying to gain some speed. Now this dude is in the road. I'm hard on the brakes, and I can't go for him. I mean, I could go for him, but I'm not going to go for him. So I'm heading to the shoulder, but he's walking to the shoulder too. So it almost looked like I was trying to hit this guy as I'm slamming on the brakes hard. So this is not starting off well. He's already upset. I get the car slowed down. I'm annoyed because homeboy's in the road. Get out of the road, man. And I'm pulled over. He walks up to my window. He's already kind of aggressive. And he said, "License and registration, sir. You were driving a single passenger in the HOV lane." This is the confession time. And I said, "This is the HOV lane?" He said, "Yes, sir. License and registration. You were driving the HOV lane." And I said, "You're saying that this on-ramp is the HOV lane?" "Yes, sir. License and registration." So I hand him my stuff, he goes back to his car, and for the rest of the story, you just have to believe me that I was not trying to get out of a ticket from this point on. That was my attempt, it didn't work. He goes back to his car, he comes back about 45 seconds later with this little contraption, this little device, and he says, "Roll your window up about halfway." So I roll it up, and he sticks it on the window, and he pulls it off, and he says, "Your window tint is too dark, sir, that'll be another ticket." Ah, this guy. Goes back to his car, he comes back about 5 minutes later, and he hands me 2 pieces of paper. He says, "This one is for your HOV lane, and this one is for your window tint." And I said, "Sir, how much do you think the fine is for the HOV lane?" I'm thinking, I'm gonna have to refinance the house. I'm gonna have to get a second job. He said, $35. I said, "Okay, we're good, no problem, $35. And then he hands me the other ticket, the window tint one. I said, "How much is this one?" And he said, "Oh, let me tell you what to do." And so now he's gonna tell me to lie. He says, "Go to your doctor, tell him you get headaches and that you need the window tint." But I'm thinking, remember, I'm cheap. I'm thinking, wait a minute, my copay is $25. This is a $15 ticket, I'm gonna pay the ticket, move on, right? So I take the tickets, I put them in the cup holder, little console there, and he's standing there by my window. And at this point in our U.S. history, 8 years ago or so, there was a whole lot of tension between police officers and civilians. In Atlanta, it was really nasty. It got really dark there, really scary. And so in that moment, and I would never use my pastor card ever in any situation to get a benefit, but definitely not this situation. And so he's standing there, and I've taken the tickets. I get it. And so I just told him, I said, "Hey, man, I don't know if you're a Christian, but I'm a pastor, and I know that you go through a whole lot of stuff right now and that life is crazy for you. Would it be okay if I pray for you?" And he looked at me like he's never prayed in his life, and like no one's ever prayed for him either. And he looked at me and he said, "Yeah, that'd be okay, man." And so I just closed my eyes and I prayed a prayer of blessing over him and his family and protection for him and just prayed a special prayer for him. And when I opened my eyes, he was looking back at the other cops behind him. And he takes his clipboard and he sticks it inside my car window. And he says, "Hand me those 2 tickets." And I said, "Man, I'm not trying to get out of the tickets." And he said, "No, give me the tickets." So I gave him the tickets, and he pulled his clipboard back outside the window, and then he said these words. He said, "Did you really not know that this was the HOV lane?" What would you say? You know, I wouldn't fault anyone for being in that moment and saying, "Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for the prompt. I told a lie, officer. I'm really sorry. And forgive me and give me the tickets back." I get that. And that's probably the right thing to do. But let me tell you where my heart is and where God is pushing me. Because in that moment, and this is, all these thoughts happened in like 1.5 seconds. Because I'm thinking about this guy that I just prayed for, that I looked in his eyes and like, it's like he doesn't even know who God is. And I don't know what his walk with Jesus is, or if he's ever heard of him, or if he's, maybe he's hurt, maybe he's been in church and got hurt. I don't know, maybe he's just had really bad experiences. I don't know what his story is with God. But I do know that he knows that I'm a Christian and that I represent Christ and that I'm a pastor and I represent the church, that movement of God's people across the globe to share the gospel message. And in a lot of ways, I am representing the God of heaven to him. And this might be the only interaction he's ever had with God. And so in that moment, I thought, if it takes me intentionally lying in order for him to have a better picture of who God is, then I will do it for him. And so I said, I had no idea. You know, I don't know if that was the right thing to do, but I want my heart to be more like Paul's, a heart that says, I will, for the sake of the lost, give up my own salvation. I want to be more like Moses that says, if you can't forgive them, then punish me instead. You know, I don't know where your heart is either this morning, and I don't know where your kingdom mindset is. And I could pray for you, but I feel like that's a cop-out because you're the only one that can move your heart forward with Jesus. And so we're gonna have a moment here of your time to pray with God. And if you choose to take that moment, I invite you just to say, God, give me a kingdom mind. Help me to see lost people as someone that I can help know Jesus. And we're gonna close our eyes and we're gonna bow our heads, and it's gonna be quiet in here, and you're gonna hear kids screaming, and you're gonna hear the dude next to you breathing too loud, or I don't know. But if you can get past those distractions, you can have a moment of transparency with God as you open up your heart to him. So I invite you to ask him for that kingdom mind. So let's pray, and then I'll close with prayer. God in heaven, it's a humble honor and burden that you give us to be a part of your mission of saving people for the kingdom. You've heard the hearts and the prayers of those here today, families, individuals. You know our hearts, and God, I pray for our church too, that you will continue to help us be more and more mission-minded with a kingdom mindset. God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you do. We love you. And we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.